lives were saved. And you need to be saved from sin tonight.
I do believe that in the few short years of serving the Lord, that I've never had a meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning. So this is the first for me. I think Brother Rob said he loves these early mornings. I don't know if you remember this or not. He was in my home many years ago in the city of Sault Ste. Marie, and we talked a bit about his scheduling. He told me that he gets up about 3:30 every morning, 4 o'clock he's in his office, and I said, what time do you go to bed? You know, I'll try to get into bed by 12 or 1 at the latest. I didn't believe that, you know, and I waited a few weeks. I don't know if you remember this or not, Brother Rob, but I waited a few weeks, and I got up real early in the morning, and at 4 o'clock I called his office. I'm going to check on this guy. Phone rang. He said, hello. I said, Brother Rob, is that you? Yes, this is me. He said, yeah, I had a late night. I was in Toronto last night. I got the last plane out about 2 o'clock in the morning, and there he was at 4 in the morning. Well, I'm not that kind of a person, but God bless you if you can do that, you know. I can sing bass pretty good this morning. It's a delight to be here with you. And we trust the Lord will have something for us this morning. Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. Verse 1 of Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, I pause there for a moment to say that the background of one of the most familiar chapters in Luke is really the accusation that the religious leaders leveled against the Savior. The accusation was this. This man receiveth sinners. Well, I tell you this morning, I'm so happy that that accusation is correct. He receiveth sinners. Not long ago, I was thinking, preaching, preparing a gospel message, and I was thinking, you know, heaven's only for sinners. Quite contrary to what the world thinks. Heaven is for good people. Heaven is for the righteous. Heaven is for the religious. Heaven is for sinners. Only sinners get to go to heaven. Sinners, of course, who are converted. Sinners who've been to Calvary. You know, you can't get to heaven from here. You got to go to Calvary first. See, God doesn't receive sinners, but Jesus does. And Jesus takes a sinner and works that great exchange program where he takes the sinner's sin and gives them his righteousness, makes them right with God, and sinners get to go to heaven. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, the Lord Jesus answers that accusation now by telling four stories. He said he speaks a parable, and certainly he did speak a parable, and the parable included four stories. He told the story about the lost sheep, and he told the story about the lost coin, and he told the story about the lost son, and he told the story about the elder son, the brother. Now, all of these stories, of course, have a great theme and a great a point that he was making against the accusation that the religious leaders leveled against him. The story of the lost sheep, the sheep, of course, representing the sinner in his ignorance. He just went astray. He just sort of wandered away. And the shepherd leaves the 99. It's kind of an interesting concept that he gives us there. The 99 later are spoken of as those who need not
to repent.
Of course, the religious leaders didn't think they needed to repent. Most likely, he's speaking of them. But he went after the lost sheep, and when he brought him back, he rejoiced. And then the punchline was that heaven and all rejoice over one sinner that what? Repents. Dear friend, there is no salvation without repentance. Let us be very clear about this. If your belief does not have repentance inherent in your belief, then your belief is not real belief. Repentance is absolutely necessary. And so the lost sheep brought home by the shepherd, and heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. Rejoicing and repentance in that. And then the woman with the coin, and she lost one. She sweeps the house, she looks until she finds it. Of course, the coin representing for us the sinner in his unconscious state of being lost. He didn't even know. The coin didn't know it was lost. Maybe the sheep might have known it was lost, but it didn't know where it was or where it was going. For the coin has no conscience. And again, she calls her friends, and the punchline is, there's joy in heaven, verse 10, in the presence of the angels over one sinner, there's joy and there's repentance. Well, the story of the young son is no different, is it? The young son gets his inheritance, goes away, wastes the inheritance, finally comes to himself, repents, comes home, and there's joy. But when we come to the last story in the parable, things are quite different. And I read now for you, beginning in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was right, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. The story is not hard. The plot is moving. It is a simple way to understand the actions and reactions of this elder brother. He was in the field working. He heard music and dancing and rejoicing. He asked one of the servants, what's going on? They said, well, your brother's come home, and he's safe and sound, and they're having a party. They're rejoicing. He was angry. He wouldn't go in. The father comes out, pleads with him, please come in. He wouldn't go. He was critical. I've been a faithful son all these years. I've never done anything wrong. You never gave me my little goat, much less a fatted calf. Accusing the father's care, concern, and compassion. He said he spent your money on harlots, and look what you've done for him. The father said, listen, what we've done is right, and you know it. Well, I like little stories like this, and I suppose you'll give me the liberty of supposing some things this morning. We learn things sometimes for what the Scriptures don't say. And let me read into this passage by way of our devotional thoughts this morning.
and see if we can't learn some lessons from the elder son. First lesson that I think we can learn is this. He was not distressed by the empty seat at the Father's table. He was not distressed by the empty seat at the Father's table. The mother is never mentioned in the passage. Matter of fact, when it comes to the story of the two sons, it's just the father, the two sons, and the servants. The mother is not mentioned. I'm supposing the servants then set the table. If you were the father, you had two sons, one's gone astray, you're expecting the other one home any day, would you still set the table? I think perhaps he did. And only those of you here this morning who have a wayward son or a wayward daughter, I would go so far as to even say, have lost a loved one. When you sit at the table, there's something not right. There's an empty chair, and there's an empty spot. I'm going to suggest for you that we have no indication from the text that the elder son was ever concerned about that empty spot at the father's table. You see, in verse 17, we read that the prodigal came to himself. And when he came to himself, I want you to notice something. This is what he thought in his heart. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? There was no lack at the father's table. The elder son saw no significance that there was enough and to spare. He could have had 20 at the table. Perhaps it was only the two of them and an empty chair. You see, the elder son was glad to be in the family. He was glad to be a son, but he wasn't necessarily glad to be a brother. That is, he wasn't interested in any of the responsibility of being a brother. Matter of fact, he never calls the younger son his brother. He says, this thy son. There seemed to be some resentment going on. There seemed to be a critical spirit, only thinking of himself, enough and to spare, but yet there was an empty place at the table. God always has enough and to spare. I like that old hymn about the cross. Though millions have come, there's still room. For what? Room at the cross. Room at the table. There was enough and to spare, enough fuel, enough clothing, enough shelter, enough money, enough friends, enough health, enough. The needs were met. God always has enough grace and to spare. He always has mercy, forgiveness, joy, strength, righteousness, and to spare. Then why aren't more people at the table? Do you and I not care? You say, oh, you're making it up. No, I'm not. Go back to chapter 14, please. You see, the context always helps us in the passage. Chapter 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse. First said, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Verse 19, another said, I bought 5 yokes of oxen and I go to prove them. Pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet you ought to mark it, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, you ought to mark this, and compel them to come in, that my father's house might be filled.
For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. If you and I were going to start a business, we would receive resumes and applications, and we would go over them and choose the best people for the job. When you're involved in a local assembly, a gathering of God's people, you know you can't choose who's going to come. You can't say, well, now we'd like to have these. They're a little upper class. We would like to have those. But those all know, well, we wouldn't want those. Listen, God chooses. God is no respecter of persons. And you and I had better be very careful when we start making out who we would like to have at the Father's table. The elder son didn't want the young brother there. He didn't think he deserved to be there. He had no interest. He had no compassion. He had no desire to see that empty seat at the Father's table filled. Why? I will suggest for you that he never talked to the Father about the absent son. Why? Well, you see, he asked one of the servants, didn't he? Back in verse 25, he heard the music and the dancing. And verse 26, he called one of the servants. Why didn't he say, Dad? Dad, what's going on? He wasn't that close with his father, I don't think. Very resentful about what the younger son had done, that is for sure. He never talked to the father about the absence of the son. What if he had? What if he'd have come to him and said, Dad, it's been 6 months. I don't know where my young brother is, but I got a burden for him. I got a desire. Dad, every time we sit at the table, that empty chair is bothering me. Dad, what do you think we should do? I tell you what the father would have said. Take some provisions. Go check on him. See how he's doing. See if he's okay. Leave the field. Leave the farm. Who cares about the crops? The chair is empty at the table. And we need the son home. Go see. Go see. We might ask ourselves, of course, the question this morning, why are we not doing that? Why are we not going out? Why are we not looking? Why are we not seeking? Why are we not bothered with an empty chair? Why are we not bothered with empty pews? Can you think of somebody that should be here today? You think of someone that needs to fill up the seats in the Father's house, a wayward son, a backslidden Christian, an unsaved. You've been praying for them and praying for them and praying for them. Why are they not here? Maybe we're not talking to the Father about it. Maybe we don't have the mind of the Father in the matter. Why aren't we doing it? Next thing I want to learn from this elder son is this. He missed a miracle. He was in the field when the younger son came home. He missed it. He missed it. He wasn't there when it happened. You know you ought to be at all the meetings. Now, I know I'm speaking to the committed this morning, all right? I know that. I'm not whipping the faithful this morning. If I said to you, do you know what S-M-O stands for? SMO. Sunday morning only. Some people have to make a decision every week whether they're going to a meeting or not. They have to make a decision every week whether they're going to a prayer meeting or not. They have to decide. It's a big deal. Will we or won't we? Or blah, blah, blah. And they have this big argument. And the kids are arguing. We don't want to go. Blah, blah, blah. And they have this. Let me tell you something. My wife and I settled that the first year of our marriage. We're going to meetings. They're not optional. We're going to meetings. Do you know that if you pick and choose, It's amazing to me that the Sunday morning only, or the SSMO, the spasmodic Sunday morning only. Did you ever notice they always get the dud messages? Did you ever notice that? When you only come spasmodically, when you only come every once in a while, they never really get a good one, and that's the reason they don't come back so often, you know? But I'll tell you, if you're at every meeting, you never miss the good ones, amen? You'll never miss the blessing, amen? The elder son missed the miracle. He wasn't there when it happened. There was an elder who was very late from work. He got home, and not in time to eat supper, but just to get to the prayer meeting. His wife said, "You going to the prayer meeting tonight? You've been working hard all day, and you can't even eat supper. You can hardly even get your tie on to go to prayer meeting. You mean you're going to go?" He said, "Yes, I'm going to go. How could I expect the sheep and the flock that God has made me an overseer of to come to the prayer meeting if I don't go to the prayer meeting? I must set the example. I've got to go." He got there almost late. The clock was ticking. The meeting was about to start. He went to rush into the prayer meeting, and standing out the door, at the door of the building, coming into the prayer meeting, was his next door neighbor's little boy, about 9 years old. He'd been witnessing that little boy, been telling him about Jesus, hoping to win him to the Lord. The little boy was standing there just about ready to turn around and go home. He said, "Oh, I'm so glad you came tonight." He said, "I wanted to come and hear about this Jesus that you've been telling me about, but I didn't know anybody else. I'm sure glad you came tonight." He led that little boy to the Lord that night. Just because he was there. You never know that your presence might be the blessing that will change somebody else's life. Oh, you're not the preacher. You're just coming. Maybe you don't even participate audibly in the meeting, but you're there, and your presence is going to encourage somebody else. And I'll tell you, if you're at the meeting, you'll never miss the miracle. Little Helen said, "Do I have to go to bed?" She said, "Dad." It was after supper. They had friends in. It was 8 o'clock. She's just a little girl. Her mom says, "No, you got to go to bed now." "Oh, Mommy, can I just stay up a little longer? Mommy, will there be singing? Will there be stories, Mom? Can I just stay up a little longer?" Don't you remember those days when you couldn't get enough of God's Word and fellowship with God's people? Remember when you first got saved, you read the whole Bible the first night? You remember that? Or you thought you did, anyhow. You went to every meeting available and you said, "Aren't there more meetings?" You see, you were there when it happened. Your soul was blessed and encouraged. Let me tell you something about this man. He missed the miracle of seeing his brother come home. The elder brother, of course, was not lazy. He's in the field and he's working. But he had no heart for his brother. "These many years do I serve thee." Oh yeah, he was faithful. You see, there's a possibility of serving the Lord, but not enjoying it. Doing everything politically correct, but having no spirit of the thing, having no burden about the thing. Maybe if the elder son came to the father and said, "Now look, Father, we got a bumper crop this year. I mean, it's bigger and it's better than ever. And we need more barns and we need bigger wagons." And the father says, "Whatever. You tend to that. Whatever. I don't care. My youngest son is gone. He's gone." The father more concerned about the lost son than bumper crops. The elder son does not share in the father's loss. Service with no joy, no heart, critical spirit, not thankful. Elders, please. Men in leadership, please. Get this point. If you've got no heart for the Lord's work, you're just doing a job. You might be at every meeting. You might be at every elders meeting. You might do everything correct. You might keep impeccable minutes of your meetings and records of the assembly. But if you don't have a heart, no joy, critical spirit will take over in your life. You see, it's possible to be heirs without happiness, to be saved with no joy, be in the family of God but not happy to be in the family of God, and especially not happy to be a brother or a sister in the family of God. Peter said you have to add to your faith. You've got to build every day. And if you don't, Peter tells us in chapter 1 of his first epistle that if you don't, you'll forget you've been purged from your old sins. You'll forget what salvation was like. You can't remember the joy of it anymore. And you'll be blind. You won't be able to see. That's what happened to the elder brother. The father could see the son clearly as he came over the horizon. The elder brother couldn't see. Evidently, he'd never grown in his faith. He'd never added to his faith. He was angry, we read. He had a critical spirit. Listen to this little poem. As I walked along a busy street, I saw a man tearing a building down. With a ho-hee-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, "Are these the men you'd use if you wanted to build, too?" "Oh, no," said he. "Common labor is all I need. Why, these men can tear down in a day or two what it takes skilled men a year to do." That's what a critical spirit will do. It don't take much size to criticize, brothers and sisters. And this young man, unthankful, selfish, this elder brother, was angry. He did not want to go in. God always takes the initiative, and the father gives that by way of example. The father goes out and implores him, entreats him, begs him, "Please come in." You cannot be a happy Christian and not be concerned about the empty seats in the Father's house. You cannot be a happy Christian and not be concerned with the backslider or the lost in your community, your friends, your family. The man that led me to the Lord told me this story. He said, a lady came to me one time and said, "Mr. Borland, pray for me that I'll have a burden to witness for lost souls." He said, "On one condition, I'll pray that while you're waiting on the burden, you'll do it by faith. You'll do it because you know it's right. You'll do it because God tells you to do it." Dear friend, listen, you don't have to have a burning burden in your heart. You don't have to wait on that. You know how you get the burden? You get the burden by doing it. Do it by faith. Do it because it's right. The father said to the elder son, "It's right. It's right what we have done." There was enough in despair, but he was only concerned for himself. I close this morning by telling you the story of a little boy. He was a street person. Couldn't help but think, as our brother Hall was talking about taking these foster children in, God bless you, what a ministry. What a ministry. Some kids are not fortunate enough to have anybody take them in, so they live on the street. Such was the case of this little fellow. One day, a Christian man saw him. It was a cold day. He was shivering. The man had many resources and to spare. So he said to the little fellow, he said, "Listen, would you come home with me? I'd like to take you to a warm place, and I'd like to give you a nice meal." Little boy was sort of hesitant at first, a total stranger, but the man's voice was so kind, his eyes were so loving, he won the little fellow's heart, and he went home with him. Got him home, he cleaned him up, took him near to the fire, warmed him up. The wife cooked a nice, lovely meal. They set a table fit for a king, set the little boy down at the table. said, "Son, it's all for you. Just for you." He looked at that table and he looked at that food and he just stared for a long, long time. I don't think he'd ever seen anything quite so nice, so well set, food so lovely prepared. The man said, "All right, son, we thank the Lord for it now. You enjoy it. This is God's blessing in your life. You enjoy it." But he just stared. He wouldn't so much as lift a fork. And he said, "Son, is there something wrong?" He says, "Don't you like it? Have we not prepared it for you good enough? Is there something missing? Was there something else you'd like?" "No, sir," he said. "No, sir, it's the best meal I've ever seen. It's lovely," he said. But he said, there's a problem. He said, "I have this friend, his name is Billy. You see, he's out on the street too. He said, I don't think I could eat this meal if Billy wasn't here." Do you think we could ask Billy? You think we could ask Billy to come? If you're thinking about somebody, would you ask them today? Please. Please. Give them a call. Go get them. Bring them in. There's enough and to spare. And there's still empty seats in the Father's house. Let's pray. Father, we're not worthy to ask, even to lift our eyes to heaven. But we know Thou art a God of mercy. Many of us can certainly identify with the story of the prodigal. But maybe as many of us can identify with the elder son as well. It's broken our hearts again this morning, Lord. What are we doing? Are we concerned? Have we been talking to the Father about it? Are we critical? We don't really know how the elder son knew the younger son had even lived with harlots, unless it was the gossip of the town. And he already judged him before he got home. Oh, God, please keep us from that. Do a work, fresh work of grace. Don't let us be like these religious, self-righteous Pharisees, represented by this elder brother. Give us a heart of compassion. Give us a burden for empty seats and souls and saints. And bless the food and refreshment for our body that we're going to enjoy together. And Lord, as we go out and sit around these tables this morning, help us to be aware of how many seats are vacant. May we talk to the Father about it, giving thanks in the Savior's name.